In the last chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we find an interesting passage. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Sounds sort of like a paradox. A door of great opportunity, and yet all kinds of opposition at the same time. But haven't you found that to be true in your own life? Things that mean the most to you come at a high price. Good things never come easy. Experiencing struggle and difficulty makes the result special. And that faith that carries you means more than words can say, because there was that dark night back a while ago when you thought you'd lost it all. But with God's help, you made it through. Now, some people live in a way that many of us know nothing about. They almost lost their life back then. And now every day God gives them is a special grace. And we know the years of hard work that it took to get where we are now. The scripture is true: with great opportunity comes much opposition. But that goes against what our world wants to hear. That goes against what most people want preaching to be. They want to be told that if you're in God's will, everything will always work out right, and you'll have health and wealth, and that good people will have no problems. They don't fuss. They don't have any doubts about their faith. They always have things work out to their physical advantage. That good people don't have emotional problems or financial worries. They say good people find out that everything works out just fine. But the scripture says with every open door, there's much opposition. So what lessons can we learn from what Paul experienced? Well, the first is that we're all going to get opportunities. Paul says, "I'm going to stay in Ephesus." Scriptures tell us he was there on and off for about 3 years. Ephesus was a large seaport city in the Roman province of Asia. It's a major commercial and religious center. It was the number one city in the province. Paul recognized that if the gospel could take root in Ephesus, it could spread throughout the whole area of Asia. All of us have some Ephesus in our life, some great challenging opportunity that, if we accept it, is going to change our life forever. About 75 years ago, there was a man going door to door trying to sell stock in a new company that was based in Columbus, Georgia. Some concoction now called Coca-Cola. Those who took advantage of the opportunity were glad they did, but most people just passed on the opportunity. They let it slip by, and how many times have we passed on opportunities, things that we know we should have done, that we just let them slip by, and no way to call them back now. But Paul looked at his opportunity in Ephesus through eyes that saw an open door. We need to look for open doors. If a husband or father, the door may be the chance to do something meaningful with those closest to you. If you're a son or daughter, it may mean getting to know your parents as real people rather than just mom and dad. If you're employed, it may be how you apply yourself in the next few years that determines your life's direction. If you're retired, it may be to see each day as a new beginning and not an ending. And for each of us that's living day by day, as a demonstration of God's grace and salvation in our lives, showing to others what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. The second lesson is, with great opposition is going to come with that opportunity. Anytime that we get a chance to do something right, Satan's going to try to mess it up. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, "If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Now, Paul talks about fighting wild beasts. We're not sure if it was actual animals or if it was just people who act like animals. Many times, it seems they're worse than the wild animals. There were some in Ephesus, apparently, who were denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, they're like wild animals. I had to fight with them. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul says, it was rough. It was a tough time there in Ephesus. It was a struggle. I felt like I may not make it. But he said, God was teaching me that we need to rely on Him and not on ourselves. You see, Paul's main opposition in Ephesus was a group of silversmiths. We read about that in Acts chapter 19. Starting in verse 24, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, and the temple of Artemis was in Ephesus, brought no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that our man-made gods are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. Isn't that the way mobs always are? There's one group for this and one group shouting that, and most people don't even know why they're there. Just a crowd gathered, so they showed up. Sounds like our peaceful protests. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him, emotion for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Man, talk about a riot. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going for 2 hours. Most people don't know why they're there. They're just going along with the crowd. That's the kind of things that Paul had to face. And it was because of the silversmiths. You see, Paul was saying to people who came in, you don't have to buy those little silver gods that they're making. They're not really gods. They're just little trinkets. And the silversmith said, hey, we're losing business. You want to get somebody's attention, you rattle their pocketbook. That got the attention of the silversmiths, and they caused all kinds of problems for Paul. The point is, Satan makes sure that with every opportunity, there's going to be adversity. And we face two kinds of enemies, really. One is an internal enemy and one is an external enemy. The internal enemy is things that immobilize us, things that we imagine of ourselves, our fear of the unknown, our fear of just not being sure of something, the fear of making a fool of ourselves. Those things can be a powerful adversary. They can keep us from doing the things we know we need to do, going through the open doors that we see before us. We also face those from without, the circumstances and people around us who make things hard for us to do the right thing. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time can sometimes make things complicated. Not having the perceived advantages of someone else sometimes muddies the water. It's easy to play the if game. You know, if I hadn't gotten sick, I would have done this or that. If I hadn't been passed over for that job, I would have done this or that. If turmoil hadn't come, if my boss wasn't so demanding, if I only had more money. You see, there's always opposition. Anytime there's an opportunity, anytime there's a chance to do good, there's going to be somebody who will try to oppose it. But trouble comes with any worthwhile endeavor. Nothing good ever has a small price tag on it. How long will it take before we learn that lesson? So what should we do? Well, Paul says, there's a great door open here, but I've got all kinds of opposition. I'm staying. When we face opposition, when people don't like our stand on abortion, on homosexuality, on evolution, on God's word being the truth and the basis of our society, and reject us and call us radicals, what will we do? Will we stay or will we run away? Comes down to that choice. Paul said, I'm staying. I'll stay and fight. I'm going to fight for what's right. Winston Churchill once said, the secret of success is found in six little words. Never, 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 never give up. Those words helped him and the people of England through the dark days of World War II. Isn't that what Paul's saying too? Keep on. Look for the opportunity, not the opposition. You know, sometimes we criticize Peter because he started walking on water and then began to sink. I don't think Jesus was too disappointed with Peter. I think he was more disappointed with the other disciples. Peter at least got out of the boat. Peter at least tried to trust Jesus. He tried to do what was right. He tried to take advantage of the opportunity. The others just sat in the boat. I know you've heard the saying, you can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. Well, that's true. Many in the church didn't understand Paul's motives, why he was staying there, why he was putting up with all the opposition. Some falsely accused him. Some doubted his word, but he didn't turn back. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, he writes, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful things. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then in verses 8 through 18, he says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. For we who are alive and are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe and speak. Because we know the one who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus from the dead, will raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit. So the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore. Now, the therefore means because of what I just said. Because going through all these problems, hard pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed, because of all those things we're going through, because we trust what God said, because we know that what Jesus said is right, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, yes, there's all kind of problems, but I'm staying. Because I trust God and I know that what he said is true. So when we face adversity, concentrate on the open door. God's going to be with us. We don't need to run away in fear or despair when opposition appears. We've all let a lot of chances slip through our fingers. Doors that were open, but we were afraid to enter because we only saw the problems, the adversaries, instead of the opportunity. We've all had things that drained us and crippled us of our good intentions. Remember what Paul told that fussy, troubled church in Corinth? A great opportunity is open for effective work. There's much opposition, but I'm going to stay in Ephesus. Satan always throws things at us to discourage us. He even throws things at us to try to keep people from being here together in the meetings with us. No, this comes up, that comes up. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. Instead of doing what we know is right. So today you stand before another open door. the door of salvation opened by the blood of Jesus that will wash away sins. With that door of opportunity is going to come adversity. It always does. Doubts and fears. Now listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Lots of opposition. With the opportunity to do what's right, with a chance to obey Jesus, to take away our sins, to do what's right, there's going to be opposition, maybe even from your own family. But we still have to do what's right. We need to obey God rather than people. You see, the door is open, and Jesus stands at that open door, beckoning, saying, come in, take my yoke, learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins, those things that are separating you from God? Confess that faith that you trust Jesus and be baptized to wash away your sins? When the people on Pentecost were told that they had killed Jesus, that he was the one that God sent in order to take away sins, their question was, what should we do? And in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter answered that question by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, Jesus promised that he's always going to be with those who will obey him. He's always going to be with those who are his children. Will you come to him today? Will you accept the message and become a child of God this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song?